Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, I'd like to address a thing that I've been thinking a bit about lately, and that's called Bible add-ons. And you'll see what I mean as we go through, but right from the beginning of creation, we as people have added on to what God has said, and there are lots of varying reasons. God says a specific something to command, but to make certain we don't get close to sort of breaking that command, we draw a line in the sand and go just so far and no further. And perhaps a really good and well-known example is the punishment of a guilty man by the judges. He's to receive no more than 40 stripes. If you beat him more than 40, well, you're belittling the whole thing. But the Jews in the way that they looked at it, said, well, if we miscount, you know, we give him 41 by mistake, we're breaking the command of God. So they changed it to 39. And Paul talks about that, doesn't he? Plenty of times, at least one time in 2 Corinthians, five times received by stripes, 40 stripes less one of the Jews. So that's a very obvious one. In Sunday school this morning, the serpent on the stage that the kids put together, perhaps a very well-known addition that man places on the Word of God is the response of Eve to the serpent. And I'll read these well-known words to you. And to me, there's two additions that Eve places on what God had said. The serpent says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman corrects that thinking. She says, "Yes, well, we may eat of the fruit of the garden." So there's the positive that she's speaking about. We can eat of all the trees. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And of course, instantly we click on the fact, well, God never said that you're not to touch it. And this is Eve's little add-on. Whether it was taught by Adam, we're not sure. Perhaps the other slightly veiled addition that Eve places on the condition of God is she talks about the fruit of the tree. God never mentions fruit. He talks about eating of the tree. Mary involved in lots of naturopathic and homeopathic and all sorts of stuff. It's not just the fruit she's interested in, it's the bark, it's the leaves, it's the resin, you know, it's everything about that tree can be used. It's good. God said, no, I don't want you to use that. Just a little example for us. But I suppose there are positives, of course, in adding on to what God has said. It's not all negatives, and certainly Eve had a positive motive, I'm sure, by putting up a boundary, a fence in front of that tree, saying I can't even touch it. So if I don't get close, then there's no way I can reach forward and take that fruit. But of course, any of these things that we do need to be done in faith. It's not just building a high fence or a boundary around things. It's done out of faith. We're not here to protect divine commands. We're called to live them in faith. And so this morning, I'd just like to look at one in detail that I sort of came across in the readings in Exodus a little while ago. And it's concerning Moses, and he adds on to what God has said. It's actually prior to the command that he received in Deuteronomy. Don't add on. You know, there's a curse attached to adding on to the scripture. So we're back in the early part of Exodus. And I want to just begin in Exodus chapter 3. And I hope it's not too tedious. We just want to look at the background and build a little bit of a picture for what's going on in Israel and what's going on in the mind of Moses and just where everything's at as we come to think about the add-on that Moses places on God's word. And the reasons why, my reasons for sure, my thoughts, but you may have different. It's Exodus 3 and verse 12. So Moses is in the backside of Horeb. He's content to be living there, being a shepherd. He's done so for 40 years. And God says to him, well, now, Moses, now you're 80. Now, as a shepherd, you've been doing this. You are ready to lead my people out of slavery. And God says in promise, he says, certainly, verse 12, I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And so God is saying, it's here, Moses. This is where you're going to come to. And so in Exodus 19, we'll just flick forward a bit in time, we're now at the mount in that sense. The third month, verse 1, when the children of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So I suppose some 2 months after leaving, it's okay, yeah. Exodus, Barbara. Exodus 12, sorry. Oh, sorry, no, Exodus 19. And we're in verse 1, and it's the third month, so 2 months after they come out of the land of Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And I think as Israel come before the mount, there's this expectation, an expectation that is here that God will make his plan known. I'm not really sure if God communicated this to the people as a whole. Certainly Moses was aware of it when you think about Exodus chapter 3. But the backdrop of the arrival in the wilderness of Sinai is the continual murmuring. And we don't need to look at these in detail, but you'll be familiar with what's happened since they've left Egypt. At the very point of crossing the Red Sea, Israel turn and they look and they see the dust cloud behind them, and they know that Pharaoh is on his way to bring them back, and they murmur. And God reminds Moses that they need to stand still and see God's salvation. Well, here in verse 4 of chapter 19, God declares to Moses, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It's God's intention, verse 5, that you will obey my voice, you will keep my covenant, so that you will be a peculiar, a special treasure. You'll also be, verse 6, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And it is this high calling that Moses, he lays it out now before the elders and the leaders in Israel and then the people. And let's just look at this in verse 7. So Moses has received this wonderful promise from God. Think about how I carried you out of Egypt. I led you as on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. That was what God wanted. He wanted Israel for himself. So Moses takes that and he lays it before the elders of the people in verse 7. Just a little like Hezekiah did. You know, he spread it out before the Lord. Moses now spreading it out before the people. This is what God wants of you, Israel. Look at it. Think about it. This is quite serious. In verse 8, well, what a wonderful response. All the people answered together. As one man, as one person, they answered this together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And I think Moses is certainly concerned about their response. You know, he goes to God, he hears what God is promising, and then he goes to present it to the people. And how are they going to take this? You know, previously, everything that had happened in the wilderness wanderings to this point, there was murmuring involved. How are they going to respond? Well, they respond in faith. All that the Lord had spoken, we will do. And God now lays out the terms. So he's given the invitation, the people have responded, now the terms are going to be laid out by God. And we're going to look at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, lo, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And you'll notice that this is God's intention. He wants to speak directly with Israel. I'm going to speak to you, Moses, but the people are going to hear our conversation. And by hearing that conversation, they will believe. They're going to believe you, Moses, and they're going to believe me. And that's what God wanted, this almost person-to-person discussion, conversation with Israel. Well, here are the terms in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And so you'll be ready against the third day, or ready for the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai." So we're just going to look at those particular terms. We're not going to look at the boundary that was placed around Sinai so that people couldn't break through and touch the mount. Remember, if even you broke through, an animal broke through and touched it, it was to be shot through with a javelin. But we just want to focus on what God addresses the people personally. Moses, you're to sanctify the people for the next 2 days. I want you to prepare their minds, God is in effect saying. Prepare their minds. Sanctify them. I want you to get them to wash their clothes. I want you to get them to think about their appearance. And I want you to let them know that they need to be ready for the third day. They need to be up early. God is wanting to talk to them at a set time. And we know if we just jump across to verse 16, that was in the morning that God came down. And Moses, we know, does just that. He goes to the people and he repeats exactly what God has said, but with an addition. And let's look at this in verse 14. So Moses went down from the mount to the people, and he sanctified the people, and he washed they washed their clothes. And he said to them, "Make sure you're ready for the third day, and don't come near your wives." Well, God never said that, did he? And so this is an add-on that Moses is placing on God's commandment, an extra condition that Moses places before the people. And so Moses adds what we might call a moral purity. So we've had a preparation of mind, a preparation of appearance, and a time to meet. And now Moses says, "I want you to be morally pure." But of course there's no hint from God that this is what he intended in verse 10. So unless Moses had some sort of Catholic blood in him, related to some priest somehow, I'm not sure, this is an add-on. It's an extra criteria. Well, the only way that I can make sense of it, and you may have some different thoughts, is that Moses is really, really nervous about the meeting. He knows there's an awful lot riding on the occasion between the people meeting God and God coming down. This is the place. We're here now. This is the promise to be fulfilled. And just to think back again, we'll just cover this very, very briefly. Back in Exodus 14, we talked about on the banks of the sea, as they see the cloud of dust coming from the Egyptians' chariots to bring the people back to Egypt. They say in verse 12, and I'll just read these to you. They said to Moses, "Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." So they saw themselves as dead men now, and they go to Moses with this. "We're better off slaves than to be here, Moses." Exodus 15, just 1 month after escaping Egypt. Again, you're familiar with this. No water to drink. Verse 23 and 24. The waters of Marah that they come to, full of promise, bitter. Can't drink it. And of course, again, there's the complaining. Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16, exactly 1 month after leaving Egypt, no food. And we're in verse 3. I'll just read that again. The children of Israel said to them, Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we would eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth to the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We're better off dying in one of the plagues, Moses. You know, we should have stood out in the hail when it came. We're better off doing that than being here hungry. At least when we were there, we had something to eat. And Moses is shouldering. He's shouldering all of this complaint. And in chapter 17, again, Rephidim. This is the major miracle. No water. Keeping in mind, we're still only a few months out of Egypt. No water. What shall we drink? We know your plan, Moses. You want to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. God isn't among us, Moses. This is your plan. And so it's slightly different. I didn't actually write down the verse for that. Oh, verse 3, yeah. 17, verse 3. And so this is recent history in the journeys of Israel, to the point that Moses has a good reason, I think, to be very, very nervous now as he brings the people to God. Gosh, you know, in the space of a couple of months, they've certainly big time let Moses down, and of course, by extension, they've let God down. And perhaps Moses sets this criteria of abstinence so that the people are totally focused on what is to happen in 2 days' time. I'm not sure. You know, if we can compare it to a contemporary thing, some of our famous sports teams, when they go overseas, you know, there's strict conditions to their behaviour overseas in a country prior to any matches, prior to any tests. And doesn't the media grab a hold of anything when a sports player is spotted in a bar or outside curfew drinking, and tomorrow's the big match? You know? And the discipline that's meted down on this particular player for breaking team protocol, for breaking this curfew, for doing all these things. And Moses is perhaps sort of setting a similar sort of criteria. And Moses knows the people. He knows them very, very well. And perhaps it goes a little way to explaining why Moses does not really tear into Aaron and the golden calf. And so let's look at this just briefly again. Exodus 32 now. Moses has been up the mountain receiving the law. The people, remember, said, Moses, this is fearful. The thunder, the lightning, we don't want to see it. You speak to God. Do it yourself. Then you bring it to us. But while he's away, they pressure Aaron to make us gods. We don't know what's happened to Moses. He's gone. He's up in that mountain that's burning. It's on fire. We don't know what's happened to him. You, Aaron, make us gods that go before us. In verse 23. And Aaron said, verse 22, to Moses. Moses confronts him. What's going on, Aaron? What have you done? This is your work. And Aaron's only explanation is, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people, that they are set on mischief. And I think it goes a long way to explaining the people, if we didn't know ourselves. You know, set on mischief. You know what they're like, Moses. And that's all he needs to say. And Moses then takes control. And so this explanation of Aaron to Moses seems to satisfy Moses' disbelief and anger. What Aaron said was absolutely true. And I want us to think about the reasons we also, now this is again, bring it down to our level now, we also might be inclined to add on to God's word. I think Moses had the very best of intentions with that extra command. He wanted to present the people to God, and he wanted them to think about how God had borne them on eagle's wings focused in mind, focused in body, focused in thought, and in dress and appearance. To totally commit to the covenant of God. Don't get up late, man. Get up early. Had a good night's sleep? Good. You'll be prepared then, won't you? Not distracted? Not distracted. Clean clothes? Yep. I'm ready. And so Moses brings the people out to God. And when we bring people to God, we want them to understand that they are coming to the source of life, to the God of all the universe, the God of the ages, past, present, future. We want people to see God in awe and reverence. And yet, of course, we want people to view him as a father. You know, that close personal relationship, the care and the love. This is our father. Described beautifully, isn't it, in Exodus 19:14, verse 4. The eagle's wings, God carried them there. And we want people to know this. And yet sometimes me can go too far in telling people what it is they need to do to be acceptable to God. Well, we can have the best intentions, Moses did, but no scriptural backing. No basis for the principle that we are trying to gain adherence to. But of course, behind all of that is we want faith. Faith. That has to be the guiding principle. You know, the way that I live my life, the things that I do, I try and do by faith. That belief, that's a key element. We must, of course, uphold what God has said, but let's teach that we uphold principles and belief in faith, not do as I say because I told you to. If the people aren't doing the will of God in faith, well, it'll end up failing. The Bible is full of things that were done without faith. Wonderful kings, Reformation, bringing people back to God. You know, he was in charge, the king, to bring the people to God. And within a few short years, they've walked away, lost it all when the king passes off the scene. Because they weren't doing it out of faith. Maybe fear, maybe loyalty, maybe allegiance, family pressure, we're not sure. But it has to be done in faith to work well. Well, God's plan to talk to the nation in Exodus 19 failed miserably, didn't it? They were petrified to come near once they saw the presence of God in smoke and in fire. Once they saw the earthquake and the lightning on top of the mount, the thunder, they heard the trumpet blast. They were petrified and they were troubled. It's Exodus 19:18, when they stood away back. And there's no way that they could hear the word of God. They couldn't hear God speak. Oh, they were ready, weren't they? They had the good clothes on. They'd got up early. They'd done as Moses had asked, but they weren't able to commit to that. They were scared. Their faith didn't follow their actions because they didn't hear God speak his promise to them. And this is the tragedy, isn't it? And of course, they said, well, you go, Moses, do it for us, and we'll listen to you. God wanted to talk directly. Well, again, just to conclude now, what of ourselves as we come here this morning? Let's not be too hard on ourselves. We come here and we could say that, well, there's a percentage of what we do this morning. We can't find a scriptural backing for that. The way our memorial service is conducting, we can't give chapter and verse for everything we do this morning. But what we do needs to be based on faith. Now, it's a community faith, the faith of the people here in this room together. And that's the purpose of an ecclesia, isn't it? To mutually agree to work together in faith so that we can remember Jesus as our Saviour. And the way that we do things, different to other ecclesias, but the way that we do things is helpful, I believe, to remembering Jesus. I'm not shooting it down at any point of that. I'm just saying that we have things that we do that are helpful. And so we submit to each other. You know, we start at 11 o'clock. Perhaps if I had my choice, I'd like to start a bit later. You know, get a bit more time in bed. Yvonne might like to start a bit earlier. She's got a long way to come, so she'd like to get here perhaps at 10 o'clock. But no, we say 11 o'clock, and we agree mutually to submit to that and come together at 11. Well, let's finish then. God wants to bear us on eagle's wings. Exodus 19, verse 4. Throughout our journey to the promised land. Nothing's changed here, is it? The same God that led Israel out of Egypt, same God now. And if you're not there, just come back, because we want to look at the special blessing that Moses is told to attach to God's word. He says in verse 6, I want Israel, I want my people to be a peculiar treasure, a special treasure. And God wants his treasure to be seen in a group of people. Israel as a nation, us as an ecclesia. The treasure isn't as valuable, is it, if it's scattered around all over the show, you know? No real value in some gold earrings in Tepuki, or the diamond brooch in Bethlehem, you know? The silver chains in Pyro. No, but you bring it all together, well, there's this pot of treasure, isn't it? And God says, that's what I want. I want you, Israel, I want you, the ecclesia, to be together as one treasure. So in faith, we put aside what we as individuals perhaps prefer or want, so that collectively we can worship and honour God together as we remember his Son and bread and wine.